As I was considering and praying on what I would talk about today, as I did last time, I reflected on the date that I would be speaking. Today is May 1st, 2016. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter. This is the time of the church calendar when we celebrate the time between Jesus' resurrection on the first Easter until the time of the outpouring on the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. This is the time of Jesus proving he is truly raised from the dead and his final words and instructions to his followers. I mention this since not everyone may know what the meaning of the Easter time is, but they may be reluctant to ask. And if I'd have been filling in for a few weeks, I'd have probably gone into more detail and developed that. But I just kind of want to mention that since I am in the Easter time, and since I have only written one sermon for this Sunday, I'll focus on other aspects of this particular date. May 1st, May Day. In many parts of the world, this is a time of joy and celebration for the renewal of life in spring from the death of winter. And I'm sure you can see the obvious symbolism in this also being the time of Christ's return to life. It's wonderful how the Easter season reflects this. However, in ancient times, May Day was the first day of summer. And the summer solstice is what we now call the beginning of summer, was Midsummer's Day. In Europe, this is also the festival of St. Walpurga. Now, that is an artistic rendering, and she was an English missionary to the Frankish Empire, which contains much of modern-day France and Germany. I had to look it up to myself, but as you can see, that's a fair amount of Europe. Now, I'll get back to this idea of missions later. It is also International Workers' Day, or Labor Day, in most of the world. As you can see by that part that is in the darker blue, that's the part of the world that is celebrating today as a holiday. Those of us in like the U.S. that are in the pinkish color, we celebrate Labor Day on a different diet, and the reasons for doing that all has to do with politics. So, hey, that's the world. Okay, and then of course, May Day sounds a lot like May Day. And as some of you may know, May Day, May Day, May Day is an emergency distress signal, and it's used to signal a life-threatening emergency. The term May Day came into use back in 1923 thanks to radio communication between London and Paris. It comes from the French May Day, the shortened version of Venez m'aider, meaning come and help me. It was decided to repeat the phrase three times so it would not be confused with other messages on the airwaves. And thus, May Day, May Day, May Day. So from this triple idea of May Day, missionary work, a la St. Walpurga, international labor, and the need for assistance, I have developed my theme for the sermon. In looking for sermon text, I found some common themes among the many, many verses of work on the Bible. In many of them, we are called to work as to God, and how we work becomes an example, a light to others. If you got that, great, and my work's done. But if you'll indulge me just a little further, I'll kind of develop this. I realize that many of you are retired, and I also know a number of you work as well. So often our identities in this country can be tied to what we do rather than who you are. When first meeting someone, it usually doesn't take long to find out what they do for a living. We are very often judge a person not by their actions, but by their profession. Do you look at a doctor the same way you do a sanitation worker? Do you look at a nurse the same way? What about a lawyer, a politician, a fireman, a policeman? Does it matter if he's coming to your neighborhood to help with an emergency or if he's pulling you over for a traffic violation? My point with this is the work we do often affects how others perceive us. But if we get a chance to see how they work, that can also change your attitudes. Does the doctor have a lousy bedside manner? Does the sanitation worker clean up a mess or just hurry up to dump the trash? Is the nurse kind or surly? Does the lawyer work pro bono for those who can't afford attorney? Is the an honest politician working for his constituents? You get the point. If you're doing a job you love, that's great. But if you're working because you found a job and you need the income, that's a completely different thing. I know there are times when I really don't feel like going into work. I do because it's expected of me. I need the money. People are depending on me. And if I don't go in, I'll be fired. But I also do it because I'm working to be true to my better self. We often look at work as something that we can't get away from. We look forward to the weekend. We are often celebrating Wednesday as hump day, as in we're getting over the hump of the week and sliding into the weekend. Unless we love what we do, we're apt to complain about the effort, the time involved, and too often uncharitable thoughts about those we work with, or unfair work practices. And yet, how much time and effort do we spend on the things that we enjoy? Whether it's time with family, gardening, quilting, baking, woodworking, gaming, whatever. People are often so busy and involved on their vacations, they come back needing a vacation to recover. And what's the big difference with this? Our attitudes. Now, I'm not saying that some jobs aren't horrible and could use improvement. There may be people and policies that can test the patience of a saint, but the attitude you have can make a big difference. Several years ago, I was out in Washington, D.C. as part of a youth conference with the goal of helping to spread the gospel in the nation's capital. This was during a summer break between my college semesters. The event drew youth from across the country as part of Great Commission International. We had meetings in the evening, but during the day we were expected to be working. I was part of a group that got hired by an asbestos removal company. For those who don't know, asbestos used to be a common form of insulation and fire-resistant materials. It was commonly used in home and commercial construction, woven with fabric and mixed with cement. Its properties were so desired, the U.S. military mandated its use in every branch of service. Asbestos was a perfect blend to make things better, except it was also highly toxic. Today, asbestos is known as a cause of mesothelioma cancer. It's banned in more than 50 countries, and its use has been drastically restricted in others. In other words, you do not want to breathe it in. So, with my job, I had the task of removing it. To protect our health and that of the people who would be using the building, one of the first things we would do is seal off the area. We'd triple line windows and doorways with plastic sheets. We'd hang plastic from the walls and cover the floor with several layers of plastic. A 3-stage airlock would get constructed. That's a lot neater than the ones we'd put together. So once it was assembled, we'd pretty much strip down and put on clothing made of a paper-like material, wear a respirator, preferably one with a powered airflow that has a full face mask and strong waterproof work boots. The openings around our hands and feet would be wrapped with duct tape, and we'd dress up like this before we'd go in. The airlock would be fine on the way in because the fans would be blowing air on the inside and we'd just be going on our way in. But on the way out, we'd wipe off everything. We'd seal up things in bag, which included the clothes, but not the boots or our socks. We then move into the second stage where we'd shower and wash off everything that would be going out. And this was a shower powered by a garden hose. Finally, in the last stage, we'd dry before coming out and getting dressed in street clothes. Now, it was hot inside of all that plastic. It locks in the heat, and we were working in D.C. in the summer. We'd sweat a lot. On the way out, we would dump the sweat from our boots, and I lost a lot of weight. It's probably the thinnest I'd been since outgrowing puberty, and maybe I should be going back. Okay, now, we'd spray the asbestos insulation, soaking it good, and then scrape it off ceilings. Pretty much like that, other than he's got gloves. This would often clump, which was good, but we'd get loose, damp material falling us, making us a dirty, sweaty mess. You couldn't wipe your mouth, or your face if you had on the full respirator. You couldn't scratch an itch there, and you were thankful that you didn't sneeze. Now, Once that mass was down, it was time for the wire brush because you needed to get everything out of the cracks. With no gloves, holding a wire brush while on a ladder, cleansing out the rough ceiling textures, I would often be scraping my skin as well. It wasn't uncommon for me to have bled some while doing this, but it was something that needed to be done. We would generally get a break, 15 minutes twice a day and a half hour for lunch, enough time to cool off and relax before going back to the grind. However, there were a couple of days that didn't quite work out. We were short on suits. Remember, these were a paper-like fabric. They weren't reusable. We'd rip them apart getting out of them. So when they ran low, the decision was made to stretch things out until more suits could arrive. We'd take our breaks inside. So, twice a day, we'd just lie down inside and try to cool off down on the floor. Lunch, of course, couldn't be done that way since we needed to eat. Now, while I'm not saying that this is the worst job in the world, in a number of respects, I'd say it was the worst job I've ever had. But you know what? I loved this job. Now, I made what at the time seemed like decent wages. I remember I was in college. But it wasn't the money. It was the people I was working with. Most of the crew were from the same Christian gathering. We were brothers in Christ working together. We'd offer each other words of encouragement. We felt we were out there doing God's work, and this employment was just one more way of being able to do that by supporting ourselves. But how we worked also became a witness. The money, as I said, was decent, so as word spread about the job, more of the guys attending joined in. And the company was eager to hire these guys since we'd already established a reputation of being good, hard workers that didn't complain about the conditions. The difference with this job was my attitude with it. I knew I wouldn't be doing it the rest of my life as a career, but while I was doing it, I was committed to doing it well, and I was servicing God. My intent was to be a part of the outreach to DC by this summer-long event to learn to serve God as a better Christian. And I was living this out by how I was working. I love the guys I worked with. Did we have problems? Sure, we're human. But we were there for each other as well. We supported and we encouraged each other. We lived out our example. Our actions spoke louder than our words. Okay. So a couple of things to take away from this. It doesn't matter what you do, you can give glory to God by how you do it. Your attitude is important. Being able to rely on others and having them to have and them having you to rely on is a benefit beyond measure. You never know who may be watching what you're doing. Sometimes you are the only Bible other people see. God gives His Spirit to His followers, but He also gives us to each other. As we can see from the sermon text that Marty read, Moses had God on his side. He had just led the Israelites out of Egypt across the Red Sea that was parted by God's power. He had the respect of the people who were willing to wait hours to listen to him. He was dedicated to his work. He was also, in some ways, failing miserably. He was exhausting himself. The people were waiting endlessly for him. It was a system that could not continue to endure for long. Jethro, as a priest, may have already had a similar system in place in his land. Regardless, his advice to Moses was sound, and God approved it. Moses didn't have to do everything. He broke up the responsibility. Some judged thousands, some hundreds, some fifties, some tens. But all were essential to the operation. Many times in the Bible, we see reference to us being the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul discusses whether a foot or a hand or an ear or an eye, each part of the body belongs and has a special function. Without the parts of the body functioning as they should, the body can suffer and fall ill. Elsewhere, he talks of different gifts in service, in teaching, in exhortation, in contribution, in aid, in mercy, etc. Some are called to be apostles, some evangelists, some teachers. Whatever your gift, whatever your position, it doesn't matter in importance, but that you are exercising your gift and your attitude in your position. I believe this is important, not just in your place inside the church, your place within the body of Christ, but in how you live in the outside world. Remember, we are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I remember how we worked when we worked at removing asbestos. That was a witness greater than our words. As the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "What you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say." As lights to the world, we are always on display. We never know who may be watching. We have no idea of the impact we have on the world. You can see online the impact people have on each other's lives. Being on the internet, I don't always trust everything that I read there. And so I'm going to tell you something that I know is true because it happened to me. A number of years ago, I was driving around Danville, Illinois. I had recently finished working and was just relaxing a bit before driving home. I was just kind of lazily cruising around the city, and I saw a guy about my age walking near the road. Something about him caught my eye. So I pulled over and I asked him if he needed a ride or anything. And this was back before hitchhiking became so unpopular. He said no, he was fine, but thanks anyway. Well, I pretty much forgot about that and most likely got a bite to eat and then drove home. Jump forward about a year. Similar situation, right about that same place. I see this guy walking and I offer him a ride. This time, the guy opens up the door and jumps in. He lets me know where he's going and I head in that direction. As I pull away from the curb, he starts talking to me. He says I likely don't remember him, and to my shame, I didn't. But he sure remembered me. I'd asked him if he needed a lift before, and he turned me down. What he didn't know was the previous time he had a gun on him. Needless to say, my heart kept beating real fast then. He was on his way to one of the parks in Danville to kill himself. He was thinking that no one cared. He had asked for God to show him that someone did. My simple act, even though I didn't know it, got him to realize and start thinking that people do care. Without knowing it, I had saved his life. And needless to say, when we reached his destination, we shook hands, and I don't think either of us had dry eyes. So, I tell that not because I'm anything special. I'm not. It's simply that we never know what others are going through. Now, many times, things are not so dramatic. A few Sundays ago, I was ready to head home from a friend's house, and we'd seen too many ads on the TV, and they had their desired effect, and I was craving pizza. So I did what a lot of people do. I got on my phone, looked up the app, and saw, hey, they've got a special on large pizza. And I thought, well, that's a lot more than I'm planning to eat, but I can either share it with the roommates or save it for lunch the next day, and it's the best deal, so that's what I'll do. When I arrived downtown to pick it up, I was approached by someone who was probably homeless. He asked me if I had $2 so he could get some food. I said, no, but could you wait a moment? I went in to pick up the pizza, asked for some extra plates and napkins, which I got, went out, set the box down, and gave him pizza. And he must have been hungry because he dug right into it. He only grabbed a few slices, and I would have been happy to give him more, but he took what he felt he needed. And he walked on before I could explain my motivation or share any message with him. But I remembered Jesus' words about feeding the poor and the hungry. And this made me feel good in some small way that I could help. And I kind of wondered about God's planning since I ordered a lot more than I had planned to eat anyway. Now, let me give you an example where I was on the receiving end. I admit I tend to be aggressive when I drive. I also find it really irritating when slow drivers are side by side on the road, preventing others from going around them. I hate to wait at traffic lights, especially when there is no cross traffic and no valid reason for me to sit there other, you know, wasting my time and gas on a stupid red light. But I'll wait because I don't want to cause an accident or get a ticket. So a few weeks ago, I was doing my usual rush along the Airport Expressway. I was blocked by a couple of cars who eventually move apart enough I could pass. Now, I might have been a little bit lead-footed in how I did this, and I'm confident I'm pretty certain I went above the speed limit. I was speeding. So my next favorite thing happens, and I get stopped by the red light. While waiting, the car that I moved past, cautiously past, pulls up, and I glance over to see if she's going to give me a dirty look or something worse. Instead, she's laughing. She's not looking at me, she's looking straight ahead. Now, whether it was something she heard on the radio or just the whole humorousness of the situation that traveling at different rates, we both still wound up at the same place at the same time, I don't know. But it caused me to change my attitude. Rather than feeling bitter and put down upon, I actually, my emotions lifted and I felt better. So as you can see from these examples, we have impacts all the time on those around us, and we are not even aware of it. There are a lot of loving, caring people here at Lincolnshire, and I'm so glad of that. But how many outside of our immediate church family can see that? Those of you who were able to visit Ariel were able to be a witness to those in the hospice. But what about your neighbor, your coworker, the person at the cash register, your wait person? We are the lights of the world, the city on the hill, as a song by Casting Crowns says. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? And why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. So, by our lives, we are missionaries to the world. While St. Walpurga's career may have been one to reach out to the Frankish Empire, we all have our places in God's plan. Just as Moses could not do the work alone, so no one of us can do the work by ourselves. I want to encourage you and challenge you to be more mindful in what you do and in how you are seen. Not just by the congregation as we meet here on Sunday mornings, but in how you live your lives outside of this building.